Well, good morning. So in the coming weeks, as I'm given opportunities to preach, I plan on leading us through the Old Testament book of Daniel. It's page 429, if you're using the Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs. So if you know Daniel, if you have any familiarity with Daniel, you immediately think of stories like Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel's three friends in the fiery furnace, and there are some great stories in Daniel. One of the reasons I want to lead us through a study of Daniel is because we have these amazing stories of the faithfulness of God and the faithfulness of God's people that direct us in worship. So we'll look at these stories in the coming weeks. But the way Daniel is broken up, the first half, chapters 1 through 6, are these historical events and stories mostly. In the second half, chapters 7 through 12, are these dreams and visions of Daniel. It's a complete change from chapters 1 through 6 to chapters 7 through 12. It takes probably about 45 minutes to read the whole book. For some reason, last Sunday night, early Monday morning at 3 a.m., I couldn't sleep. And I decided Sunday night, I'm going to preach through Daniel now. So I decided, well, I'll read Daniel. It took 45 minutes, and then I went back to bed. So it kind of put me to sleep a little bit, but it's an interesting read. So I encourage you to read it because you see these two different types of writing. But before we look at it, I wanted to give us one introductory point that impressed me this week that hopefully encourages all of us in our love for the Bible. We'll get to Daniel 1 in 1 second. But this first introductory point, the sermon technically isn't starting yet. So if you look at the clock, this does not fit into the sermon, right? So just one introductory point. As we approach the book of Daniel, we see again the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of what we have in God's Word. The one who made the world and everything in it, including you, the one who sustains every breath we take every day of our lives, the God who is there is not silent. And he speaks to you, and his speaking through his Word is a sign of desired relationship. We have the Bible, and the Bible is a sign to us that the God who makes us wants to have a relationship with us. Because what is the first step in any relationship? This is a good word for some young men here. What is the first step in any relationship, right? Communication. You have to call the girl, right? A little fatherly counsel. You got to call her. You got to take the communication. That's the first step in any relationship. Well, God's word, God's communication points to this beautiful aspect of his character. He is there, he sustains everything, but he's not just far off and removed. He has come close to us, and the way that we see God coming close to us is that he has spoken to us. Theologian G.I. Packer says this, he puts it beautifully. Follow as I read this, "For though God is a great king, it is not his wish to live at a distance from his subjects. Rather, it's the reverse. He made us with the intention that he and we might walk together forever in a love relationship. But such a relationship can exist only when the parties involved know something of each other. God, our maker, knows all about us before we say anything. But we can know nothing about him unless he tells us. Here, therefore, is a further reason why God speaks to us, not only to move us to do what he wants, but to enable us to know him so that we may love him. Therefore, God sends his words to us in the character of both information and invitation." That's what the Bible is. Information, yes, but an invitation. It comes to woo us as well as instruct us. It not merely puts us in the picture of what God has done and is doing, but also calls us into personal communion with the loving Lord himself. He is there. He is not silent. He desires a relationship with us, so he speaks to us. But as we come to Daniel, there's an added aspect to the beauty of God's word. And we see it here. As we come to Daniel, we see historical narrative or story, personal account of Daniel and his friends and their lives. But we also see this apocalyptic literature, visions, and dreams. It points to the creativity of God as he communicates to us. Right? Bart can lead us in a study of Paul's letter to the Colossians. We just looked at seven letters from Jesus to the early churches at the beginning of Revelation. The Bible is this diverse and creative book. God communicates through narrative and poetry and letter and prophecy in many other ways. In the book of Daniel, we see these two side by side in each half of the book. God is creative in his desire to have a relationship with us in the way that he communicates with us. I thought this week of the movie The Green Book. Just, was it last year, came out? I think the movie illustrates this point. The setting of the movie is the early 1960s. Takes place mostly in the Deep South. Two main characters in the movie, Tony Vallelonga. I had to practice that. Tony Vallelonga or Tony Lip, because he's so good at talking he can get out of any situation. So Tony the Lip, a very uncultivated, uncultured Italian-American nightclub bouncer. So Tony Lip, one of the main characters, is hired to be the driver for Dr. Don Shirley, a very cultured, accomplished classical pianist. As an African-American, and they're taking this tour down to the Deep South in the 1960s. So the Green Book is this book they take with them that's entitled The Negro Motorist Guide for Travel in the Segregated South. It's an excellent movie. Tony Lip, very crude, simple, uncultured. Dr. Shirley, refined, gifted, artistic, and cultured. Tony's writing letters home as they're on this trip. His wife made him promise to write letters home. So his first letter went something like this. Dear Dolores, as I'm writing this letter, I'm eating potato chips and I'm starting to get thirsty. I had two donuts and a bad coffee for breakfast. We are driving to Memphis. Love, Tony. And full of grammatical mistakes and horrible spelling. So Dr. Shirley, this very cultured guy across the table from him, notices how bad these letters are, and he starts to help Tony. The letters become something like this. Dear Dolores, as we drive by the blossoming trees in South Carolina, the overwhelming beauty reminds me of you. Falling in love with you was the easiest thing I've ever done. Nothing matters to me but you, and every day I'm alive, I'm aware of this. So Dr. Shirley's influence, he adds some poetry, he adds some analogy, he adds some life, some creativity to the letters. I think this is an illustration of God desires a relationship with us. The Bible is not just this rote list of facts. It's not just a systematic theology. God wants a relationship. He speaks in different ways to us. He's creative in his expression to us. And sometimes, yes, the Bible is difficult, but sometimes it's difficult because God, in his creative ways, is seeking to show the depths of his love for us and the depths of his desire to have a relationship with us. So we can spend the rest of our lives studying and seeking to understand stuff like the end of the book of Daniel. But part of the difficulty of that is God desires to have a relationship with us, and he speaks in beautiful, creative ways to us. All right, so now the sermon's starting. That was the first point. So you can wake up, right? Sermon's starting. Daniel 1. As we come to this, Daniel 1. Two key takeaways, two main themes here. We need to get this as we come to Daniel 1. I believe this is what we're to understand from God. First, the one true God, who is in control of all things. We see that clearly in the text. He guided Daniel and his friends while they were in exile in Babylon. And he will guide his people wherever they find themselves in this world. This is what God does. He is faithful. He will guide. He will lead. He will use. He will care for his people in any and every situation. So we read Daniel 1. We come to our lives. We consider our situation. And we look up to our God and say, God, you did this for Daniel and company. You did this for them. This is who you are. You will do this for me. And secondly, Daniel's example is to inspire us to be faithful to God wherever we find ourselves in the world. We read, we come to Daniel 1, we study it, we're to look to God and be amazed by his faithfulness, and we're to consider our own lives. Are we faithful? Can we be faithful in exile like Daniel was faithful? So page 429, Daniel 1. I'd like to look at this chunk by chunk as we work through this story. First, in verses 1 and 2, relating Daniel's context to our context. Follow along as I read God's word. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So this took place around 500 years before the life of Jesus Christ, so 2,500 years ago. The nation of Babylon besieged and sacked Judah and its capital city of Jerusalem. But this isn't just like far-off history for us, right? This isn't just one nation defeating another nation in the history of the world. Judah was the land of the Old Testament people of God. The people who lived in Judah had special promises from God. These were God's people. And at this stage in history, God had established them as his people to worship him in this place, in Judah, in Jerusalem. This land that was besieged and sacked by this evil empire. The temple was in Jerusalem, in Judah. So before the death and the life, the ministry of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, God's promises were connected to these people as they lived in this land. But we read the history of God's people, right? Again and again they disobey. Again and again they go to idols. God warns them. God disciplines them. God calls them back to himself. And here, as we come to Daniel, we see God decisively acting. He's doing what he said he would do. In Scripture, he gave warnings, clear warnings. Don't do this. Don't live in this way. Don't go after these idols. Be faithful to me, or this will happen. Well, it happened. Exile happened. And as we look at the text, verse 2, it's clear that these aren't just like historical big events that are happening. God is acting. God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. God gave the vessels of the temple into Babylon's hands. God is working discipline. He's disciplining his people. And through this discipline, he will spread his grace to those in Babylon. So God's people are taken into exile. Exile is being forced out of your homeland. So Daniel and his friends and the others are prisoners of war. They have been uprooted from their home country. So this is an extreme situation. Dire circumstance. As low as it gets. As we come to the story, we have to see these people are kicked out of their homeland and taken far away into another land. This is exile. So this book was written for God's people who are experiencing the brokenness and pain of living life in exile far from home. And this book was written to encourage us in that setting, in exile. When we're not in our homeland, when we feel the pressure of living in a foreign environment. We're to consider Daniel's exile and consider how are we in exile. The New Testament speaks of it. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, all these people throughout the generations, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So there's an aspect of every follower of God in this present moment, in our present lives, where we're living in exile. We're not in our home country. There are pressures around us that seek to conform us to live differently than we should as God's people. Or the writer, or Peter in his letters says this, if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. You're living as a sojourner. You're living as an exile in this world. So resist the forces around you that seek to conform you to their mold. So immediate context overlap. We come to Daniel 1. We see the immediate context overlap. We're in exile, similar to Daniel and his situation here. Secondly, verses 3 through 7. Exposing the program. Look at verse 3. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah, sorry, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So the story continues. These young men were taken into exile, and they entered this intense Babylonian reprogramming system. So, right, these are the leaders and the best of Judah, the leaders and the best, right? They're taken into this new country, and it's not quite Jason Bourne like but it's close, it's intense. This holistic endeavor to change the way that they think and to change what they love, to change their allegiances. So for 3 years, these young men, probably young teenagers, enter into this new education system. Literature and language of the Chaldeans is taught to them. Complete change in customs, different food, different drink, and then name changes, which would be a big deal. We just read through it. But the name change was to change their identity, basically. Daniel, the Hebrew name, means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means may Bel, this foreign Babylonian god, may Bel protect my life. Hananiah means the Lord has been gracious to me. Shadrach, the command of Aku. Right? Each name changes from allegiance to God to these new Babylonian gods. Their new names were to transfer their allegiance to the new gods. So obliterating their former identity, obliterating their worship of God, changing them completely. Think about the challenge these young men faced in this new place, in exile, being reprogrammed. Right? We read the book of Daniel. If you read it this week, that's why the lion's den happened, right? They were forced from the world around them to live in a certain way, but they remained faithful. So it came to the point of being thrown in a den of lions and thrown in a furnace of fire. That's how intense this reprogramming was for these young men. So what about today? How do we take this to our lives? Do we see this in our daily living? 1 Peter 5:8 says, as you live, be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we live now with this adversary, this enemy, who's working in our world, working around us, prowling around, looking for how he may destroy and devour God's people. So how does he do that? One of the ways is by, as we live in this exile, as we live in this system that's so slowly trying to chip away at the way God's people think, slowly trying to chip away at the way God's people live, slowly trying to chip away at what God's people love. We are living in a circumstance where there is an enemy like Babylon, like Nebuchadnezzar, seeking to reprogram us. So in some parts of the world, there may be active persecution against God's people, but that doesn't seem to be the predominant way that our adversary, the devil, is seeking to devour us. He wants to slowly work on our morals. He wants to slowly work on what we love and how we think to mold us and shape us, to change our identities. So it's just our day-to-day lives. It's what we watch. It's what we listen to. It comes to us in all these different ways. The podcasts we listen to, the movies we watch, the books we read. It's the spirit of our age. We're told it's just the way everyone thinks. Of course you're not going to do that. Everybody thinks this way. And the pressure of the reprogramming of the adversary is coming in upon us again and again, seeking to get us to think contrary to God's word and God's ways. Now, one of the ways God does this, or Satan does this, I'm sorry, one of the ways he does this is by leading many people within the professing church to think a certain way that is not according to Scripture. So then that pressure intensifies. So many people who claim the name of Christ, who claim think this way. The intense reprogramming is happening around us. We live in a context of moral autonomy, individualism, relativism. All these things dominate our day. They affect God's people, and we have to, as Peter says, be sober-minded and watchful, knowing that this is happening. Or we will not be able to stand like Daniel did in his day. How many other people were there? How many other people were there? You have Daniel and his friends held up as examples for us. How many other people from Judah just went along with the system, just entered in, caved to the pressure of exile? Next, planning resolve. But, big word there, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. Daniel, in this context, exile pressures, resolved. He resolved, it's important to see, to do what was right. He resolved to do what was right. Now we read that, why didn't he eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine? Why is this such a big deal? It's very foreign to us, but we have to step back and see. He resolved to do what was right. For the Old Testament people of God, they had these rules, these laws from God to eat and live in a certain way. This is before Jesus Christ came and made all things clean. But they were given these rules, these laws, as a sign of them being set apart from the other nations, as a sign of them being God's people. So this active reprogramming is happening. And Daniel says, no, I will resolve. I will not be taken in. And this is the way he takes his stand. He will not give in to their idolatry. He will not change his allegiance. He will worship God. He resolved not to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine because it was a sign of his allegiance to God, of his relationship to God. So why did he do it? Because he wanted to worship God and declare his allegiance to him. The word is defiled, right? Term of worship, in a sense. He didn't want to be dirtied. He didn't want to make this ethical choice that would dirty him. He did not want to dishonor his God. He's declaring his allegiance. But how does he do this? This is key. How does he fight against this reprogramming in exile? Three things. This is what we must take away here. First, what do we see in Daniel? He lived in communion with God. He knew God. He trusted God. He lived a life of communion and prayer to God. We see this throughout the book. Daniel is held up as a model. The reason he's thrown into the lion's den, why is he thrown? Because he prayed 3 times a day, opening his window, praying towards Jerusalem, praying to his God. And this rule from the king came, said no more praying. But he didn't want to stop his prayer, his communion with God. So how could he fight this reprogramming? He lived in communion with a relationship with God. Secondly, he had moral clarity before the pressure of reprogramming came. He purposed in his heart. He thought ahead of time. He determined ahead of time to live in a certain way. He had moral resolve because he did it ahead of time. He was able to stand firm on the truth and to be ready and walk in God's ways against pressure because he resolved ahead of time to walk with his God. He had a relationship with God, and he resolved to walk in moral clarity to follow the ways, the law of God. How could he fight against it? Relationship with God, moral clarity, understanding the rules of God and living in them. And third, I think we see in Daniel, friendship and community. Right? These men walked together. You see that in Daniel 1, they did this together. In Daniel 2, when Daniel receives this word from the king that all the wise men are going to be killed because no one can give the king's dream and interpret it, Daniel goes back to his housemates and basically says, pray for me. Pray for me. Friendship, walking together, facing exile together, side by side. So that's how Daniel resisted the reprogramming efforts of his enemies. Let's bring this to our lives. We live in exile. We face this adversary, the devil, who seeks to devour and reprogram us. How will you resist? How will you stand firm? How will you be like Daniel and his friends? How? Relationship with God. Communion with God. If the government came and said, Christians, you no longer can pray, how many of us would really have to change our lifestyle? Right? If the government, no more prayer, no more prayer to your God, would it change your schedule at all? What is your communion with God like? How will we stand firm as the pressures ratchet up around us? And they will. How is it? It's a relationship. It's a true communion with our God. So, relationship with God. Secondly, moral clarity. An increasingly different ethic abounds around us. The world is quickly changing. The laws of God no longer are normal for society and accepted for society. Things are changing rapidly, and the moral design of God for this world is being tossed to the side by the majority. We all can think about the key areas that we face. In the last 10 years, how much has changed in the sexual ethic that predominates our culture. Right? This is going to be the area where we are going to have increasing pressure from the outside to just be, this is the way everybody thinks. Just live like this. Christian Smith speaks of the pervasive interpretive pluralism found within the church. Which by this he means one person reads the Bible and he understands it this way, and another person reads the Bible and she understands it this way. And so we kind of step back and say, well, you can't really come to any conclusions on some of these things because he and she and they all think something different. And so we step back and the clear ethical standards of God, they become cloudy. There's no moral clarity to stand and to be resolved as we understand Scripture. Becomes cloudy and hazy, and this false humility that clouds our moral clarity will keep us from being resolved to stand with Jesus Christ. And the pressures of reprogramming around us will cause us to cave. And we won't experience the faithfulness of God in exile as his people because we have turned our back on him. We won't experience his faithfulness, and we won't be able to live as bright lights in this dark place because we've caved. There are some areas where Christians can agree to disagree. But it's the strategy of our enemy to make that more and more and more and more. So the disagreement is okay on everything. And no ethical standard is left standing. And God's clear teaching, his clear teaching that his loving law to us, especially on sexuality, is just being pushed to the side. And we must, as God, if we're going to be resolved to stand against the things, the reprogramming around us, we must understand there's a clear way to read and interpret the text that leads to crystal clear moral clarity for the way we are to live in this world. And his delight is our delight. His law is our delight. We love to live under the rule and care and love of our God, even in this area. So moral clarity, upholding the law of God. One brief caveat here is we don't just, as we live in the midst of a world and people who want to change us, we don't just brashly hold up God's law and say, this is who we are and fight. I think we see even Daniel, wisdom in the way he lives in this world. And as Christians, we must know that we hold God's love in the midst of this dark world with love, with care. Knowing that some people have been reprogrammed or influenced by the world around us, and we can show them what they long for in Jesus Christ. We can point them to the loving relationship with Jesus Christ that changes everything, the deep, secure, satisfying, transformative relationship with Jesus Christ. So we don't just hold it up rashly saying, this is who we are, God's law is good. But we have moral clarity. We hold the beauty of God's law before others, pointing them to the beauty of our relationship with God who cares for us, who speaks into our lives. So how do we stand faithful? How do we stay resolved? We are people who walk with our God in communion, and we have moral clarity. We resist the temptation, this false humility, just say, they think that, they think, I'm just gonna wait. Or No, we come to God's word, we delight in it, and we know it. And lastly, friendship. How are we going to do? We're going to do this together. We're going to do this together. You can look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 17. He goes to his housemates asking for prayer. All right. Closing of the story. Knowing the active faithfulness of God. We'll come to an end here. Verse 15, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Basically, and Daniel was there a very long time, 70-something years, through a number of different kings and countries ruling over them. So what do we have here? This is an example of God's faithfulness. In this situation, he cared for his people. His people were faithful to him. God responded in caring for them. Let me close with just a few thoughts flowing from this. First, so look at Daniel 1. Are you trusting in the faithfulness of God during your exile? God has promised to his people through Jesus Christ to never leave you or forsake you. You are his child. He will care for you. And God's faithfulness, the predominant point of God's faithfulness to us, is that he gave us his son. While we are in exile, he sent his son into our exile to live a perfect life, to live righteously before him, keeping his law, and then dying the death we deserve. God is faithful to us. He has been faithful to us in giving us Christ. He's faithful to us now in this present moment that we can walk with Christ as we live out our days in exile. Are you trusting in the faithfulness of God? Do you know the faithfulness of God given to us through Jesus Christ? Daniel is pointing us to him, to his faithfulness, to our relationship with him that should be over everything in our lives. And Daniel is inviting us to know this faithful God, to live each day. We get this, right? We get to live under his faithfulness. We get to live with the presence of Jesus Christ with us. We get to live with the Spirit of Christ inside of us. And as we come to Daniel 1, we see this faithful God, and we're encouraged to look to this faithful God and trust in this faithful God, to know him through Jesus Christ in whatever we face. Right, we each could go around and talk about the different things we face, the different challenges, sometimes great hardships. Excuse me. All the things we face, we're to encourage to look to the faithful God. Faithful in every way. And secondly, the hero of this story isn't Daniel, right? The hero is God. We see that God's work. But Daniel and his friends are a model for us. These things, as Paul says, were written for our example, to teach us to live differently than those who lived in idolatry Also, Daniel, who lived faithfully, is an example for us. There is a possibility put before us that we can stand with resolve, committed to our God in the midst of increasing pressure. Who knows what will happen in the next 20, 30 years for many of us? Who knows the pressure we will experience, the persecution that will come because we have moral clarity in our day to live for Jesus Christ according to his laws? Will we be ready to stand? Will we look to our faithful God who always cares for his people, whatever situation? But we also look to Daniel and his friends and say, these guys did it. They were just human beings. Yeah, they were amazing. But they were human beings who looked to the faithful God and were able to be resolved, standing for God in this present age, and they were bright lights to the world around them. They changed people, right? Nebuchadnezzar and others were affected by God's grace through the faithfulness of these men. So we look at them and say, yeah, God, you are faithful. And as I look to you, as I look to Christ, I can be faithful. I can live my life for you. Let me close. Hebrews 12 summarizes these verses well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Daniel and his friends being some of them, since we're surrounded, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance, being resolved, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever happens here in our exile, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He is in complete control. So we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Looking to Jesus, we stand resolved, longing to be lights to the world of God's desire to have a relationship with us. Praise be to God. Let's pray.